Prayer is important. Prayer is vital to our Christian life. It's actually probably one of the most important aspects of our Christian life is prayer. You know, but it's also probably one that is maybe overlooked the most in most of our Christian lives. You know, one that we neglect or one that we ignore might be prayer. That might be one of the biggest things. You know, sometimes we'll read our Bible, you know, we'll come to church, we'll do all of these different things, but do we pray? Do we pray together as a corporate body, as a family? Do we pray on our own? Do we pray to the Lord on our own? Do we pray throughout the day? Do we spend time communicating with God? Because that's what prayer is. It's communicating with God. It's not just us saying a bunch of words. It's us saying words, and it's us hearing from God as well. It's communication. It's how we get to know Him. It's how we fellowship with Him. It's how we become more like Him. As you read through the Gospels, you'll see over and over and over that Jesus would take time to pray. All the time He would take time to pray. He would go and get alone to pray. You'll read of Him getting up early in the morning praying. You'll read of Him just getting away from the crowd and praying on His own to God. But you'll also see Him praying with others, with His disciples at different times. You'll see Him in the synagogues and there would have been prayer. You see Him praying with crowds. You see Him blessing food and the meal. You see Him doing prayer when He heals somebody or delivers somebody. You'll see prayer all of the time throughout the Gospels in the life of Jesus. And we know that He lived a lifestyle of prayer. Prayer wasn't something that He had scheduled in the morning and then prayer was done for the day. That's not really how prayer is supposed to be. It's not a scheduled, rigid thing. You should have a prayer time. You should have a prayer area. You should have a time that you set aside every day to spend time with God, but it needs to be a lifestyle of prayer. We know that Jesus had a lifestyle of prayer because He said things like, "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what the Father's saying," and that's how you learn what the Father's doing and what the Father's saying is by spending time with Him, is by communicating with Him, is by talking to Him about where you're at and what's going on and what's on your heart and what you want to see, what you need, what you're searching for, and then hearing from Him of what He thinks of you, of what He has for you, of what He's doing, of what He wants to do. That's a lifestyle of prayer. The only way that you can live out that lifestyle is prayer. A lifestyle of intimacy and communion with the Holy Spirit. It's important that we know that and look at that. The disciples, it's interesting, they asked Jesus to teach them something specific. And now I imagine that if we were walking in the flesh with Jesus by us, there would be so many things we would want Him to teach us. We would want Him to teach us all kinds of things, but the one that we have listed in Scripture of what they asked Jesus is they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." They saw Him pray. They saw what happened when He prayed. They saw what happened when He would pray and bless the food. They saw what would happen when He would pray for someone's healing. They saw what would happen when Jesus prayed. On the day of Pentecost that we celebrate, the Holy Spirit released and given in full, the people were in prayer. They had been in prayer for actually many days. They were all together in corporate prayer as a family, as a group of believers praying. So what does prayer look like? What is prayer? Is prayer just simply saying, "God bless this food," before we eat it? Is it something that we do when it's time to go to sleep? Is prayer just simply something we do because something bad is happening, so it's time to pray? Is prayer something that we do simply to be kept safe and free of harm when something dangerous is coming? Or is there more to it? Could there be more to prayer than that? So this message is come boldly. It's always nice when the messages line up with the words that we sing and the message that comes from the worship team. Come boldly is the message this morning. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, if you have your Bibles or your phones with you. Hebrews chapter 4. Because we need to realize a few things. We need to realize that when we pray, we're talking to the God who created everything. Do you think about that when you're praying? You're talking to the God who created everything. Yahweh. The name Yahweh is actually like breath, the way that you say it. The Jews would rarely even say the name because it's sacred, because it's so honorable, because it's so majestic, because it's so worthy. They would rarely even say the name Yahweh. Adonai. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's Almighty God. That is who we're praying to. The creator of all things. It's the Holy Spirit within us that connects us, reconciles us, brings us into a place where our spirit is alive, where we have eyes that can see, where we have ears that can hear. We are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. So many of these things that we know and we believe as Christians in the church, but do we really think about what they mean? Have you ever thought that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? God Himself. It's amazing. Have you ever thought that the Holy Spirit, we serve a triune God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but one God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. A lot of times we view the Holy Spirit as some separate piece, as some side piece of God. And if we have the Holy Spirit, that's amazing, but we don't quite have all of God. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of God. There's none missing. And He lives inside of you. All of God lives inside of you. You can come before the King of the universe and have fellowship with Him. So Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we declare that your word is truth. It is absolute. There is none that compares to it. We believe it. We receive it. We allow it to change us, and we choose, Father, to live by it. We invite you, Holy Spirit, this morning to minister to every heart here in this building, to all those who are watching live. We ask that we would experience your presence like we've never have before. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would teach each of us and stir our hearts and our minds to more of you, and that you would do among us, Holy Spirit, what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an amazing piece of scripture. It tells us, though, that how we approach God matters. I believe it's another one of these tensions in the Christian life, is that God is a king. Don't ever forget that God is a king. Sometimes through the messages of grace and through the messages of the promises of God and through these messages, we get this idea that we run the show. We get this idea that we control what God does. That we have the power. God is a king. God is on the throne. And we only have what He's given us. He is a king, but He's also love. That's the tension. There's two things that we need to remember when approaching the throne of God. One is that we approach boldly. We don't come crawling. We don't come hiding. We don't come in fear and terror of what He's going to do to us. Because of and in Christ Jesus. Because we have the great high priest, Jesus. Because we're filled with God Himself, we approach the throne of God boldly. But the second thing that we need to remember is that He is a king. When you come to the throne of God, you're approaching a king. Not just a king, you're approaching the King of the universe, the King of kings, Lord of lords. You're approaching the great I Am. The throne room, when we approach, when we come to Him, whether it's prayer or intercession or petition or thanksgiving, whatever it is, it's a throne of grace, not judgment. Absolutely. We don't come worrying and wondering if He's going to judge us. We don't come worrying and wondering if we're going to get thrown out. We don't come worrying and wondering if we're going to be told to leave. We can come to obtain mercy for the past. We can receive grace for the present and the future. We can receive help in times of need. Our text says, come boldly to the throne. And that phrase literally means without reservation. Without reservation. It means with frankness. You can come honestly. You can speak honestly of where you are and how you feel. You can approach the throne with full and open speech. God's not scared of what you might have to say. God's not worried about what you need. God knows where you've been. He knows what you ask for before you ask for it. Come to Him as you are and who you are. You don't have to pretend to be somebody else when you come to the throne of God. You don't have to imitate someone else you've seen praying. Be who He created you to be. But God is still a king. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is still the name above every other name. There's no other name by which we can be saved. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. That's who you're coming to. It's important to remember God is on a throne. It's not imagery. It's not pretend. It's not make-believe. He is on a throne because He's a king. In Revelation 4 and 2, it reads, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. God is a king on His throne. Psalm 103 and 19 reads that the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. It doesn't matter how powerful you are or who the most powerful person you know is, His kingdom rules over all. I don't care what power of darkness, I don't care what it is, His kingdom rules over all. And Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, is seated at the throne. Hebrews 8 and 1 says, now the point in what we are saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is on the throne. A lot of times we ask Jesus to come live in our heart, and it's a tricky theological thing because God is one, yet three and one. So it's actually the Holy Spirit that is with us. Jesus ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, seated in glory. The Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit is moving and active and powerful on this earth through us, His people. The Father is on His throne and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we can approach this throne boldly through the Holy Spirit within us. This is a perspective that we have to keep before God, before as we view God. He is the Almighty. I think sometimes as we live this life, we don't give Him the reverence and the honor that He's due. Sometimes maybe we think a little too highly of ourselves because we are holy and blameless before Him, and it is amazing. And because we approach boldly and we receive in time of need, because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we can do the things that Jesus did and even greater things. But we're not God. We don't compare to Him. We don't deserve to approach the throne. But because of Jesus, we do not control God. He does not bow to you and me. We surrender to Him. We bow to Him. No matter how smart we are, He is supreme. No matter how wise we are, He is wisdom. We're told in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This isn't a fear as being afraid and terror, hiding from him, but it's a reverence. It's an awe. It's a proper perspective of who he is on his throne. And if we don't have that, we don't have wisdom, because that's where it starts, is recognizing who God is recognizing his supremacy, his authority, his mercy, his goodness, his majesty. If we start anywhere but there, we're off track. Isaiah chapter 6 is an amazing chapter of Scripture. It's in Isaiah 6 we see where Isaiah sees the Lord. It reads, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." And Isaiah saw seraphim, which are angels. They were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." This is a scene that you will see many times throughout Scripture as God has given man a glimpse of heaven, as God has given man a glimpse of his throne. God is on his throne, attended by a myriad of angels, thousands, millions of angels, and they're all crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," before God. Because when you see God on his throne, there's nothing left to say but worship. There's nothing left but reverence and awe and wonder in his majesty. We can and we should come boldly to the throne, but never forget that you're coming before a holy God, a holy and perfect God. What is the response when Isaiah sees the Lord on his throne? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." That word "undone" means destroyed, wrecked. Not in a bad way, not in an evil way, but he's seen the Lord. He's seen the holiest of holy, the King of kings, the great I am. Isaiah now can never be the same. Isaiah can never be who he used to be now that he's seen the Lord on his throne. Isaiah can never live any other way but in worship and service to his God on the throne. Have you seen the Lord? Have you had a glimpse of who he is? Are you changed forever? This is important. It's important that we see God. It's important that we know who he is. It's important that we know what he's done for us. It's important that we have a proper reverence and awe and respect for who God is, because we're called to minister to others. Absolutely. That's our mission. That's the great commission that Jesus gave to us in the church before he rose to glory. But first, we need to be ministered to by God. If you've never been ministered to by God, then you won't see others clearly. You need to see the Lord. You need to know who he is and see him in his glory before we can see others clearly. Before we can see others through eyes that the Lord has. Before we can walk and become like he is, we need to see who he really is. We need to see ourselves in the light of God's holiness. If you've never seen yourself in light of God's holiness, we may have a wrong view of ourselves. We need to see him on his throne, because then, and only then, can we see the beauty of Jesus. I often wonder how we can have statistics like the ones we've read before, where people think that you can just do enough good and have your good outweigh your bad and get to heaven. How do we get there? How can you actually believe that? How can people believe that having faith is more important than what faith you have? How can we get there? Well, the only way to get there is to not see Jesus on the throne. The only way to get there is to have never seen yourself in light of his holiness. Because if you've seen yourself in the light of God's holiness, you know you'll never measure up. It's impossible. You will never do it. But Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our text tells us that we have a great high priest in Jesus. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our temptations. We're told that he faced the same testings and temptations that we do. The same. Yet was without sin. He did not sin. The same Jesus, the same high priest who was perfect in every way, died on that cross for you and me. He was buried in that tomb, but he rose from that grave, and Jesus is alive, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And because of this, and only because of this, we can come boldly to the throne. We can't come boldly to the throne because we read enough of our Bible. You can't come boldly to the throne because you attended a right amount of Bible study. You can't come boldly to the throne because you kept your prayer time on spot for enough weeks in a row. The only way you come boldly to that throne is because of and in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, if anyone went into the temple, the Holy of Holies, they would die. You can read it. It happened. That couldn't happen. You couldn't go in there. Even the great high priest could go in like once a year after all of this ceremony and ritual and all of these things. It wasn't allowed to happen. Overall, no one would do that except a few that tried and they saw the consequence. You weren't allowed in. Even in Jesus' time in the temples, they had it guarded. There were certain areas and places you could go, but there was veils to stop you. There was people in place. You could not go in to the holiest of holy. That was something you couldn't do. But now, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why it has such significance. Before Jesus rose, before the Holy Spirit came, you couldn't even go in the building fully. Now, all of God lives in you. We can approach the actual throne of God Almighty. What an amazing privilege. What an amazing honor. You can approach the throne of God Almighty. The God who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. We can approach his throne boldly. The God for whom nothing is impossible. We can approach his throne boldly. The God who created everything from nothing with a word. We can approach his throne boldly. Mother Teresa once said, more tears are shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. It's an interesting thought. More tears are shed over answered prayers than unanswered prayers. The question is, are we approaching the throne? James tells us that you have not because you ask not. When was the last time we boldly approached the throne of God? Not God bless our food. Not now I lay me down to sleep. When was the last time we approached the throne of God? Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Do you believe that? Do we pray as though we're trying to convince God to do something for us? Do we pray as though he's kind of holding out on us and we got to somehow wrangle a promise out of his hands? Do we pray as though if we could just say the right words in the right order with the right intensity, maybe God will see that and do something? Or do we pray as though we're laying hold of something he's willing to do? God is on his throne. We are to approach boldly, it says, to receive. That's why we come to the throne, to receive. To receive from him, to worship him, to hear from him, to receive grace and mercy and help. God is amazing. God is majestic. There's none like our God. Think of fingerprints, every one individual, none the same. Taste buds. They say if you unravel all of the DNA in your body, it would span 34 billion miles, reaching to Pluto, which is 2.66 billion miles away, and back six times. The God who created all, the God who upholds all, made you. He formed you in your mother's womb. Think about that. This God, this Creator, made you specifically, formed you specifically in your mother's womb. He loves you. He wants relationship with you. He wants to be with you. Do you want to see your life changed? Approach the throne boldly. Do you want to see the world changed? I hope we're saying yes. Approach the throne boldly. Do you have a need in your life? Are you in a time of need? Approach the throne boldly. Remember that He is a king. Don't come because we're amazing. Don't come to that throne in your glory. Don't come to that throne because you've done all the right things in all the right order. Don't come to that throne because you're good enough. He's a king. We come boldly, but come in awe. Come in wonder. Come in worship, just as you would come before a king. But also remember that because of and in Christ Jesus, you are holy. You are blameless. You are without a single fault. But in order to see the beauty in that, you need to see yourself in light of His holiness. You need to see and realize that He's on a throne. He is a king, high and lifted up. He's Yahweh. He's the great I Am. And in and only because of Jesus and His blood, you stand before that King holy. You stand before that King blameless. You stand before God as without a single fault. E.M. Bounds, a great man of prayer, wrote many books. He says, "Part of the blame lies at our door. If we do our part, God will do His. Around us is a world lost in sin. Above us is a God willing and able to save it. It is ours to build the bridge that links heaven and earth. And prayer is the mighty instrument that does the work." We're going to pray tonight, 6:30 p.m. here at the church. We're going to approach the throne boldly. I think one of the reasons that the prayer meeting is in almost every church the worst attended meeting is because we don't really see God on the throne. We don't really think of the reverence and the awe that's required before a holy God. We've maybe never fully seen ourselves in the light of who He is, in the light of His holiness. And therefore, maybe we can't fully appreciate the beauty of Jesus, the amazing thing that He did for us on that cross. Maybe we've kind of let that slide a little bit, and we've got comfortable being holy and blameless before God. That we somehow think we had something to do with it. That we somehow think it's because of something that we've done. That we somehow think that because of how we've lived our life for the last period of time, we can somehow approach the throne boldly. The only reason we're there is because of Jesus. Without Jesus, you approach that throne, you die. Because of Jesus, you approach that throne boldly. We're going to talk to God. We're going to hear from God. And we're going to experience God. David Yonggi Cho had one of the biggest churches, and they planted a lot of churches in their areas. And the thing that he did 6 months before ever planting a church is he would send out a team of, I don't know how many people, a handful of people. He would send out a team to the city they were going to plant a church in 6 months before, fully paid salaries, and their job, 8 hours a day, was to pray. 6 months, Monday through Friday, they would pray. And his reasoning was that that was the only way that they could plant a church. That was the only way they could get a hold of the city. He said their reasoning was to make the devil mushy. They did it through prayer. Not because of who they were, not because of their power, not because they were the smartest people on the planet, not because they had the best marketing tactics. It's because they approached the throne boldly in Christ. So when we come boldly. When you come to the throne, come ready to receive from him. When you come expecting to receive from the King. Mercy, grace, help in time of need. But also come with faith. If you lack faith, maybe we just need a better view of God on his throne. What can't he do? What's too hard for him? It's impossible to please God without faith. So when you come believing. After approaching the throne of the great I Am, we should be shocked, surprised, and confused if things don't change. Are we? We should be shocked when the diagnosis is the same after approaching the throne. We should be surprised if the need is still there after approaching the throne. We should be confused if there isn't freedom after approaching the throne. Come before the King, and we'll see amazing things happen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We see you on your throne, high and lifted up. We see you as a King. We see you as Yahweh, as the Lord Almighty, as Creator God. We see you as the Great I Am. We see you as the Creator of all things, who created everything from nothing and with a word. We see you as a King for whom nothing is impossible. We see you, Jesus, as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. We declare, Jesus, that you are King. We bow before you in honor and awe and reverence and wonder in your majesty. And we thank you, Jesus, that you went to that cross. You died in our place, but you rose from that grave. And because of this, we approach boldly. We've seen ourselves in light of your holiness, and we don't measure up. But thank you, Jesus, that in you we're covered in the blood. Thank you, Jesus, that in you, as we stand before the King, as we stand before God on his throne, we're holy and blameless and without a single fault. So we come boldly before your throne, God. We seek grace and we seek mercy and we seek help in our time of need. We ask to receive from you. We come in worship and honor and reverence and awe. We come with faith, believing that you're able, that you're willing. We come to lay hold of the promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We come to receive power. We come to talk to you and to hear from you and to experience you. Thank you for the honor. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way where there was no way. Thank you for tearing the veil that separated us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for making your home within us, that we are now your temple, Holy Spirit. Help us to experience you like we have never experienced you before. Give us ears to hear what you hear and what you're saying to us. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see what you see and what you're showing us. Give us hearts to love. Give us spirits that are fully alive and connected to you. Clothe us with power, that we would do the things Jesus did and even greater things. Help us to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness, your glory. We love you, Lord. We honor you. We worship you. We come before you boldly to receive by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. God, you are amazing and there is none like you. You are worthy of honor. You are worthy of praise. You are worthy of our worship. And we surrender our lives to you. We say, here we are, Lord. Send us. Use us. Use me. For your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.